I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter number 1. And I'd like to read for your hearing verses 9 through 18. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. At the time the revelation was given to John, many of the disciples had already been put to death. Herod had slain James, the brother of John, with a sword. Simon Peter had been crucified. Paul had been beheaded. And John had been banished to the Isle of Patmos to die in loneliness and isolation. While on Patmos, God opened heaven to show John some great and awesome things. John saw the throne of glory where God lives. I never have seen that. John saw it. John saw the breaking of the seven seals and the blowing of the seven trumpets, and the outpouring of the seven bowls of God's wrath. He saw the bottomless pit. I've never seen that. Really not too anxious to see that. He saw the lake of fire and the white throne judgment. He saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Say, he saw the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl. He saw the 12 foundations of precious stones. He saw the new heaven and the new earth. And he saw the kingdom of Christ established on this earth. None of these things, however, could compare with what he sees in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. For it is here at the very beginning that John sees the glorified Christ. It had been 60 years since the resurrection. It had been 60 years since John had sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had been 60 years since his eyes had beheld the greatest teacher on earth. And yet it is here he immediately recognizes him and falls at his feet as dead. Immediately, the Lord extends his right hand and touches John. He could feel the hand of the glorified Christ touching him. John gives us a detailed identification of what he sees in verses 13 through 16. You said, well, we just read it. Ponder it as we read it again. Verses 13 through 16. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Dr. W. A. Criswell left in his messages that he preached before dying and going to heaven these words in this description. Mr. Criswell said, in the Revelation vision, Jesus is still the same. He has not changed. The heart beneath the golden girdle is the same heart that was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. The hand that holds the seven stars is the same nail-pierced hand that was extended in love and invitation to doubting Thomas. The eyes that flame with fire are the same eyes that wept over Jerusalem and at the tomb of Lazarus. The feet that burned like molten brass in a furnace are the feet that walked the weary ways of this world, and he sat down with a woman and talked with her, wearied by the well at Samaria. He has not changed. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. In verses 17 and 18, the voice speaks, and it leaves no doubt that it is the voice of the glorified Christ. When he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. It is the voice of the glorified Christ. He says, I am the first and the last. He introduced it verses earlier when he said, I am Alpha and Omega. Secondly, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And thirdly, I am alive forevermore. Our Lord says so much to John in these few verses that it certainly does not give us any opportunity to do it any justice were we to stay here for months and for years. But I would like to speak about some of these things that John saw in this revelation of the glorified Christ. The first thing he said, after identifying himself as the Alpha and Omega, he said, "Fear not." Just like him. Isn't that just like the Lord Jesus Christ? At the time of heartache, at the time of being bewildered, at the time there's so many questions no man has the answer to, you hear the voice of the Savior saying, "Fear not." He walked on the water to get to a little boat of disciples, and they were so afraid. And Christ spoke in that midnight hour, and he said, "Fear not, I am he." And he says to John now, "Fear not," which raises a question. Why was John afraid? He had seen the Lord's deity on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember that? Peter, James, and John went with Christ atop the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they saw a glistening effect as Christ was actually changed in their sight to the glorified one. And there was Moses and Elijah that came, and they entered into a conversation. John was there. He witnessed that. He witnessed the glorified Christ. And then in the resurrection room where Christ appeared, he didn't use the door. He just walked through the wall and appeared to the disciples and ate with them. John was there. He saw that. He ate with the Lord, the glorified Christ. But now when he sees this vision, he's afraid. He's afraid. Why was John afraid? Two reasons. Number one, he was looking at unveiled deity. Humanly speaking, you just can't do that. The closest man I not know who got to it was the Apostle Paul, and he was blinded for several days because he talked to this resurrected Christ, this glorified Christ. He was looking at unveiled deity. Folks, he was looking at the God who made the heavens and the earth. That is mind-boggling, isn't it? He was looking at the one who made the rainbow. That all of this time since Noah's day, you can still look up after a rain, and God still has that rainbow in the sky. The Lord Jesus made that rainbow. Looking at the eternal judge of all mankind, knowing that one day all people would be resurrected and stand before this God. And he was looking at the sovereign of all ages who doeth all things as he pleases. He's afraid. He had respect for what his eyes were beholding. He could not take it all in. The Lord said, "Fear not." Second reason I believe John was afraid, because not only was he looking at the unveiled deity of the Son of God, he was looking at his own unworthiness and his insignificance. He was so close to the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord's Supper was instituted that he laid his head on the bosom of Jesus. He's the only man I know of, who heard the heartbeat of the Son of God. And now when he sees this glorified, unveiled, glorified Christ, he realizes what a sinner he was and how insignificant he was and how worthy he was. The rest of the apostles had been put to death, but God had spared him for this moment. When Isaiah saw the Lord in the Old Testament, remember what he said. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his trail and his glory filled the temple. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the King of hosts." He realized his insignificance. I think that we have a great mistaken concept today by some religious worshipers that when you see God and when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to run up there and talk to Him a little while, and you might go down the streets of glory shouting all over the place and looking at this and look. No, you'll be so busy falling before Him. Falling before Him because of His worthiness and our unworthiness. He says, not only fear not, He says, I am. Read it. I am. That's the name of Jehovah God. That's God's name. I know it's Jehovah God. And I know He goes by many other titles in the Word of God, but He also goes by I am. Not I once was, nor what I will be later, but what I continually am. I'm always I am. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. The book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come into the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am sent you, me, unto you. He is the I am. He claims equality with the God of glory because He is the God of glory. I am. I am. That little phrase, I am the Lord, in the book of Leviticus, is used 45 times. I know it because I counted them. And every place it showed up, it thrilled my soul. Here the God of glory is saying, I am the Lord of glory. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am. I am is His name. It is still His name. He is the I am. He hears the name of God being mentioned by the glorified Christ. I am. I am. Not only that, but notice He says this, I am He. I am He. You see, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But moreover, my dear friends, He is God Almighty, robed in flesh. There is no other God apart from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am that I am. Jesus was never ashamed of who He was. How tragic today there's some people that are ashamed of who they are. They don't like their name. And some don't even like their gender. They're ashamed because they were born a girl, or they were ashamed because they were born a boy. Jesus Christ was never ashamed of who He was. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Let's get the record straight today. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He healed the sick and raised the dead. He died on the cross at Calvary. He arose from the dead. And He sits at the Father's right hand, and He's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was never ashamed of who He was. He said, I am He. I am He. Jesus identified Himself as God. That means He identified Himself as the great I am. You need to turn to this one. John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter number 18. Look at verses 3 and following. John's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 3 and following. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. Don't you love it? I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood not with Christ, but he stood with them. Who are you standing with today? And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. They did not fall to the ground because he was Jesus of Nazareth. They fell to the ground because he was God. I am. I am. And they couldn't stand in the presence of this great I am. He identified himself. He identified himself as God. He had some words from time to time to various groups of people. He had spoken to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. By the way, since you're in the Gospel of John, stay with me for a few moments there. In John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. The Pharisees were confronting Christ and they told him that they'd be of Abraham's seed and that Christ was born, Jesus was born illegitimately. And so in verse 56, they said, Your father Abraham, Jesus said, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was. Before Abraham was even a seed thought in the mind of God, Jesus said, I am. I am. I am. In the 11th chapter of John, he was talking to Martha. The 11th of John, talking to Martha after the death of Lazarus. Chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus saith unto her, I am. There it is again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life. Did he not make it clear to the disciples in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the, Brother Richard Kurgan used to say, he's the AMSIs. I don't know where in the world he got that from. I tried to find it in the dictionary and it ain't there. God is the AMSIs. God is. God is. And a million years from now, God still is. I am. Spoken to the woman at Jacob's well in John chapter number 4, verses 12 and 14. John 4, verses 12 and 14. The woman at the well of Samaria. She said, Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And then in verse number 14, But whosoever, Christ says, drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. He was saying to her, I'm the water of life. I am. I am. I, not going to be. Not once was. I am the water of life. He spoke also to the multitudes in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 51 and 58. John 6, verses 51 and 58. In verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I'll give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And in verse number 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And ladies and gentlemen, it's just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. When you eat of Jesus Christ, you live forever. Because He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. And spoken once again to the Pharisees in John chapter number 8, verses 12 through 14. John 8, verses 12 through 14. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, but your record is not true. What you're saying about yourself isn't true. That was their claim against what Christ had just said. Listen what his answer was in verse 14 of chapter 8 of John. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Isn't it good to know where you came from? Kind of good to know where you're going, isn't it? He said these people eat a bunch of dummies. He said, you don't know where you came from. You don't know where you're going. You don't have the least bit of concept. That's the condition of the world today. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ except certain holidays that happen throughout a year's period. But we who've been saved, we know the difference. You know the difference. If you belong to Him, you know the difference. And there's something about that terminology, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, sets off some bells and some whistles in your heart and in your soul. And in the darkest hour and in the sickest moment, He's still the resurrection and the life. He says, also here I am, he that liveth and was dead. Would you give me a little latitude here and treat the was dead before the living? Because you've got to have a death in order to have a resurrection, okay? Let's look at the death. I am he that liveth, but I was dead. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Well, that's common knowledge, but does it do anything for you today? You cannot read about the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary without it moving you and without you saying that's the greatest tragedy that ever was. He died on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, the Bible describes it this way, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. He said many other things on the cross, but this is noteworthy because He did not swoon on the cross, and He did not faint on the cross. He died on the cross. John saw Him bleed to death. John stood at the foot of the cross and looked up after he had been the victim of a spear rammed up into his rib cage. Said, I saw come forth blood and water. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He did not demonstrate on that cross. He died. He gave His life on that cross, ladies and gentlemen. He was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Get out your calculators. That's 72 hours. Does away with Good Friday. Nothing good about Friday. Something good about Sunday. Something good about the first day of the week. No one was ever removed from the cross while still alive. I'd like you to give me an example of someone, if you believe they were. Show me where that's found in the Bible. Where somebody who was taken down from the cross and he was still living. Most of the people who were crucified on the cross were not even taken down. Depending on their rank or station in life. If they were poor people, if they were needed people, or if they were criminals, they were left to hang on the cross until the rot took them down. Their body became so decomposed it would not any longer cooperate with the nails that held it, and ultimately would fall to the ground. Don't give me this business that Jesus Christ didn't die. He died on that cross. And they took him down and they wrapped him and they buried him. You don't bury living people, you bury dead people. Christ died on that cross. He was dead. I like that. He was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. No one ever goes around saying, well, you know, I used to be dead. Huh? No. No. He died and he was dead. Only Christ. Treat the first part of that verse. He is alive. Was dead. Was dead. But thank God was also and is alive. Present tense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 3 through 8. The scripture says this. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And that he was buried. But that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. You say, well, the people who said that, they just weren't all there. They had problems, mental problems. Some of them were probably old and they were suffering dementia. They didn't have the story straight. Listen to the word of God. And that he was seen. Watch this. He was seen of Peter, then of the 12. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You tell Paul that he did not really see Christ on the Damascus Road. Let me know what he's got to say to you, all right. I am alive. I was dead, but I am alive. There was a wicked crowd of people who didn't like what Stephen was preaching, and they began to throw rocks at him. And just before the last rock hit him that took his life, he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the Father's right hand. I am alive. Now, how long? I am alive forevermore. That's good enough for me. Actually, someone said in the Greek, and I'm not here to teach Greek. I really always had troubles with it. In Hebrew, I stay as far away from it as I can get. It just means that he is alive forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And one little old white-haired saint in the church building, after a preacher pointed that out, she said, bless God, preacher, one ever's good enough for me. One ever is good enough for me. He is what? Alive forevermore. The book of Hebrews. Chapter 9, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, verses 24 through 28. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? But now, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Underscore that in your Bible. He was once offered, not time after time after time. Not every time a church wants to give mass, okay? Just one time, ladies and gentlemen. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I can't let you go until I read from the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verses 10 through 12 and verse 14. By the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He is alive forevermore, forevermore. One of our men and I, we were talking before church began this morning. We got here a little early. And we're talking about Brother Malone. I said, you know what? And I'm sorry, folk. I get emotional about it. I said, Doyle will never have to die again. He'll never have to die again. And neither will our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder at this particular place in Scripture, notice it says the Amen. Man, I've been saying Amen about the whole thing, but it is restrained until this statement. I'm alive forevermore. Amen! So be it. He'll never be scourged again. He'll never be crowned with thorns again. He'll never, never be crucified again. And we close with this. Guess what he's got? He said, I got the keys with me. I don't care who you are, but if you don't have keys, bless your heart, I feel sorry for you. Everybody got to have keys. Wife runs out to the car and says, honey, I forgot my keys. Bless her heart, she doesn't have keys. Try to get into the house, you couldn't find the keys. Keys are very important. Especially are they important in the hand of a glorified Christ. I hold the keys of death and hell. There are three different Greek words for hell, translated hell in our Bible. This is not the hell of the lake of fire. It is the hell of Sheol, Hades, the grave, and death, and they go hand in hand. I hold the keys of death and of hell. He has the authority over death and the grave. No one will ever die without the authority to do so by the Lord Jesus Christ. God controls life and God controls death. And one day, the graves shall yield forth their dead. The graves shall yield forth their dead. Just listen to the reading in John 5, 26 through 29. John 5, 26 through 29. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Nothing could be clearer than that, my dear friends. If you are a believer, if you've come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a Christian, your resurrection will be a victory and it'll be a delight. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all experience a physical death. Christ could come today. And there are a lot of people that would not die because of that, my dear friends. We'll all, however, be changed. When is it going to happen? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Hallelujah for that. For this corruptible must, I love these strong words, not might, not be a good idea for it to. No, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I've often wondered where I would be when the Lord comes back. It'd be a good thing for you to raise that question concerning you. There's some places you don't want to be when the Lord comes back. Okay? It'd be a good idea to stay out of those places before He comes back, if you don't want to be in those places when He comes back. But I've often thought, where will I be? I heard one preacher say, I hope I'm in the pulpit preaching the Word of God when the Lord comes back. I think I want to be in the graveyard. That's going to be the busiest place in town. Huh? When the Lord comes back, the graves are going to be open. And the dead in Christ are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. If you are a believer. I want to tell you something else. Some of you got dear ones that you had to see the last time in a coffin. And you looked them in the face and it broke your heart. They knew the Lord. And you know the Lord. And you'll know that relationship, not so much husband-wife and that type of relationship, but I don't believe we're going to be more ignorant in heaven than we are on earth. I think we're going to know the Lord and we're going to know God's people. And you can fill in all the blanks. Might turn you into a Pentecostal holiness, but you go ahead and fill in all the blanks. If you're a Christian. If you are not a Christian, your resurrection will be a nightmare and a torment. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, and we read from the first chapter. Well, there's more than just one chapter in Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter number 20, verses 11 through 15, we'll close with this. Verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a white throne, a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now watch this. I saw the dead. That, my dear friends, refers to the unsaved dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell, that is Sheol and Gehenna, gave up and delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you're not a Christian and you realize you're a sinner, you need to call on the mercy of the Lord. And He is a God of mercy. And He is a God of forgiveness. And I trust that you'll do that. God help you to receive this glorified Christ today as your Savior and your Lord. I'm glad that He was dead and that He is alive forevermore. Let's stand, please.